It's really good to be back again. I think before I begin, you know, one of the things that I always wonder is, do people hear what I'm saying? So for those of you who were here last week, I have a few questions. Does anybody remember what we talked about last week? Anybody? I'm listening. Animals. All kinds of animals. Do you remember some specific animals? Snakes? Doves? Wolves? Sheep. You guys are good. Amazing. So I thought I would start off talking a little bit about sort of a follow-up from last week. Last week I talked about a snake that I had when I was in seminary, actually. One that I brought back from Haiti with me. I'd been to Haiti on a summer mission trip. Now, one of the things that back in those days, this was 1973. This is like the dark ages, okay? And one of the questions that you may be asking is, well, why was it so easy to buy a snake in Haiti for a quarter? And so let me give you a little backstory, and it actually leads into today's topic, okay? The reason it's so easy to, or it was back then, so easy to find snakes in Haiti, missionaries were living in houses. A lot of these houses were older houses. They were built in the more traditional way that houses are built in here in North America, which means that they were built out of wood and studs and 2x4s. And one of the problems that they had was rats would easily find access into the walls of their homes. They'd just find a hole in, and they'd get in between the boards and inside the walls. And, you know, who wants rats, right? And so the problem was that, you know, usually if you have cats around, cats can take care of rats. But the problem was that they couldn't keep cats because the Haitians would catch the cats and eat them. And so the problem is, okay, how do we get rid of the rats because we can't keep cats here? And they discovered that if they would pay this guy a quarter, he'd go and get him a reasonable size boa constrictor, about 5 feet long. And they would take that boa constrictor and they would open up the attic. They'd throw the snake up in the attic, close the attic up. And the thing about a snake, a boa constrictor, it can go through any hole that it can get its head through, basically, you know, unless they've just eaten and then they got their body swells and they sometimes get stuck. But as they digest their food, basically they can get through any hole that their head can go through. And so, you know, if you got little holes, you get a little snake. If you got bigger holes, you can get a bigger snake. And the thing about these snakes is they turn them loose in the attic and never see them again. Because these snakes, they would just follow the rat trails right down into the walls, right into the nests. They'd clean out all the rats. When the rats were gone, no more food. And so the snakes would leave. Okay? 6 months later, another family of rats moves in. You play the guy another quarter, he goes out and gets the snake, and you start this cycle all over again. For centuries, human beings have been trying to figure out, how do we build a better mousetrap? God in his plan has the perfect mousetrap already created. You know, we discovered that there is actually a purpose for snakes. And And so as we look at the passage of Scripture today, I want us to think about, okay, God created snakes for a purpose. Perhaps he's created me for a purpose. We're looking at Ephesians chapter 2, and a very common, many of us know these first two verses, but I want to go and spend more time on the third verse. And we're starting in verse 8, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10. And this is what it says: "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." And then verse 10, and this is where I want to spend some time today: "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Okay, let's pray. Lord Jesus, I give you thanks. I give you thanks for the cross. I give you thanks for the sacrifice that purchased my redemption, our redemption. And Lord, thank you for the resurrection, for the hope of eternal life. And Lord, more than that, I also give you thanks for creating me, creating us with a purpose, that we can find meaning in our lives as we follow you. And so, Lord, as we think together around this passage of Scripture, guide our thoughts. Holy Spirit, speak into each of our hearts and lives. Lord, we want to hear from you. We give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. So, first question, what does it mean to be God's workmanship? When we go back to the beginning in the Bible, the Bible tells us that God created us. So the first thing is that we are creatures. We are made. He created us, and we are created in his image. Now, part of the image of God in us is that he has given us the ability also to create. And as you think about the things that you create, I mean, whether you're working at as an accountant and you're creating spreadsheets and keeping balances, that's something that you have created. It's something that has value, right? If you're a teacher and you're building and creating in the lives of students, futures, things of value for them. If you're in construction and you're building a building, again, you're creating, you're building something of value. If you're an architect, if you're an artist, you're painting or molding clay or whatever you're doing, you're creating something of beauty. Something that has value. None of us intends to go out and create junk. We don't build something that we intend to throw in the garbage. Somebody who's into crafts, building crafts, those are things that they intend to show to people or to share with other people. We create things that have value and use. We have a purpose in mind when we create something. We are created beings. The Creator had a purpose when he built us. And the real issue is, how do we understand what we were created for? So God has created us. He has created us. We have value. We are useful for him. And then we're told in the story of Adam and Eve that God gave human beings a job. We are to be good stewards of his other creation. Everything else that he made, we are to be stewards of. And so as you look at in the passage of Genesis, you can see that God created us in his image. We are creative people, and he gives us a job to do, creatively figure out how to take care of the rest of creation. Sometimes we do that well. Oftentimes we kind of mess it up. But that's part of the next thing that we understand about creation is that we have ability to choose. And in choosing, we have messed up. The tree is the symbol of a choice. God planted that tree in the middle of the garden, and it was to offer man a choice. Are you going to live in relationship to me, in obedience to me, for the reason that you were created? Or are you going to figure something else out on your own? Are you going to live in rebellion? And we in Adam have chosen rebellion. And it has broken us. It's broken our lives. And the only way that we can be right again is through Jesus. And so in verses 8 and 9 of Ephesians chapter 2 here, Paul talks about how we get into right relationship with Jesus Christ, how we come back into a relationship with God, back into a place where we can be useful and accomplish his purpose in our lives. We have value, but we are broken. He needs to fix us before we can be of use to him. And we find that in Jesus. The next question that comes then is, what does it mean to be created in Christ Jesus for good works? I believe that when we accept Christ as our Savior, that he has saved us, he's redeemed us, we are his. But I also believe that the most important thing is he adds meaning to our lives because he has a purpose for us, for each one of us. He has created us, each of us different, each of us with different interests, each of us with different skills and ability, each of us with different gifts, and even each of us with different life experiences. And God gives us spiritual gifts and grace to accomplish the job that he has given to us. And he also takes us through experiences to prepare us for for his vocation on our lives, his calling on our lives. Some of those experiences that he takes us through are pretty hard. They're difficult. Some of them are enjoyable. But each experience that God brings into our lives is an opportunity for him to work out in us the good works that Jesus has created us for. Some difficulties that we are currently facing. My wife was recently diagnosed with lymphoma. And so it's not aggressive. It's not transformed to the more aggressive style of cancer. It's very just a small spot under her armpit here. And so we're in a wait and watch mode. And so, okay, we wait and we watch. And then on this Thursday, we got an email that because of some shifting in how our insurance is being handled, we have to go shopping for a new insurance program for her that will start in July. And so it's kind of like, okay, Lord, what is this teaching us? What are you teaching us through this? Well, fortunately, my wife is pretty understanding of things and she's been working through this problem, but it's okay, God, here's this situation. not only do I have cancer, but now I have to figure out a whole new process by which to get treatment. And so some, like I said, some of those experiences are good. Some experiences are difficult. But even in those trials, God uses those to build in us the things that we need to accomplish his purpose for our lives. So we are not only God's workmanship, but we are created in Christ Jesus, each of us, individual, for his specific purpose. And he's working that out according to his plan for us. So then the next question is, what does it mean that God, in advance, prepared good works for us to do? One of the interesting things is to try to wrap your mind around God. And this is something that is totally beyond any of our experience and beyond any of us to be able to contemplate. When you consider that God created all things, everything physical, you also have to consider that God is standing outside of time. Time is something that he created as well. Okay? So while we look at time progressing in a linear fashion, on and on and on, time is like something that, or this world is something that God picks up and he looks at, and he sees the beginning from the end all at once. Okay? And so in his foreknowledge, he has known from the beginning those who will be saved, and he has prepared good works for all of his children, for them to do, that will bring glory to his Son. One of the interesting passages that I love is in Romans, when Paul talks about we who are saved and are in relationship with God, and God has predestined us to be conformed to the image of his Son. Now, when you think of Jesus, and you look at yourself, and you say, you know what? God actually wants me to look like him. The things that he did, the way he loved people, the way he showed concern for people, the way he engaged with people, God wants me to use me to do those same kinds of work for him. He wants me to look like Jesus. So then how do we walk in them? We are created, we are God's workmanship. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works. God in Christ is in advance has already prepared good works for each of us to do. So how do we walk in them? Last week I talked about the snake, and one of the things that I talked about is, you know, we need wisdom to figure things out. And some practical ways of doing that. Take every opportunity to gain a new skill and experience. If you're a young person and you have an opportunity to go to Egypt and study Arabic, wow, what an amazing opportunity that would be. Think of what God could do with the ability of in your life to be able to communicate in Arabic. Other languages, in Indonesia they speak Bahasa, is that right? Something like that. Hindi. There's all kinds of languages out there. Every one of those is an opportunity for God to use to build a bridge across which you can communicate with another person. Other experiences, just practical things. Learn how to ride a motorcycle. My mom never wanted me to learn how to ride a motorcycle. She felt they were too dangerous. But when we got to Taiwan, you know, it was one of those things where life is way more convenient. Way more convenient if you can ride a motor scooter, you know. And even in China, I had a motorcycle, you know. So learn those skills, just practical things. Not only learn how to ride a motorcycle, learn how to repair a motorcycle. I mean, after all, if it breaks down, if, you know, fortunately we're in a part of the world that we have people who are able to do that for us. But you know, if some places in Africa, if you don't know how to repair your motorcycle, it's gonna die and that'll be it. So, all kinds of practical skills. So I really encourage you. Think, you know, when God opens up an opportunity to gain a new skill, to learn something new, to get a new experience, do it. Just do it. You know, like one of our companies here in Portland says, just do it. The second thing that I'd like to encourage you to do is reflect on difficult experiences and seek wisdom from God to apply the lessons from those trials to mature and grow and give greater glory to God in your life. You know, we could sit back and when we're facing difficult times, we could say, God, why me? What did I do to deserve this? And, you know, that kind of focuses on the past and it focuses on what you think you deserve. The reality is if we got what we deserved, we'd all be dead. It's God's grace and mercy in our lives that we are able to live and function. And so rather than thinking on the past, if we ask, okay, God, so what is this for? What are you doing in my life now through this difficulty that's going to allow me in the future to live a life that is giving greater glory to you and to Jesus? You know, cancer, like I mentioned, this is something that my wife and I are dealing with right now. And it's, you know, it's easy to say, okay, I've got this thing. I don't know why. I'm trying to figure out the cause of it. You know, what did I do wrong? Why me? But rather than ask that question, why me, I'd rather say, okay, God, what is it for? What are you doing in my life that's building and growing in me the ability to be a better person who is more conformed to the image of Jesus so that I can give you greater glory? Hard times happen. Everybody's going to face them. In Taiwan, we learned, you know, that four-character saying, the plight of man, sheng lao bing si. You know those words? Yeah? Okay. You're born, you get old, you get sick, and then you die. Okay? That's the plight of man. Well, four of those are pretty negative things, or three of those of the four are pretty negative things. And so it's going to happen to all of us. You know, young people, you kind of think, it'll never happen to me. But it will. You'll face difficult things in your life. And so when those difficult things come, say, Lord Jesus, what is this for? What are you doing in my life that will make me more conformed to the image of Jesus and be able to give glory to you better? Third thing in terms of finding the good works that we can walk in, how do we walk in them, is spend time in God's word and prayer. So oftentimes I think Christian young people have this idea that God is kind of this trickster and he dangles his will out here on a string and he's kind of saying, catch it if you can. Kind of like you know, how sometimes I play with my son's cat. I have a little toy down here and I bob it around and he's down there trying to grab it and I jerk it out from him. I don't believe that That's God's desire at all. God desires us to find his will for our lives much more than we actually desire to find it. And we can spend time in God's word. We can spend time in prayer. We seek direction from God and obey when we sense that he is guiding us. When you find yourself in obedience to God, you should feel real joy and fulfillment. When you're using your gifts for God's glory and for the body of Christ in service to others, that's where you should feel fulfillment in your lives. Number four, finding the good works that God has designed for you to walk in. Seek confirmation and affirmation from the body of Christ as you go through experiences in life. If you're teaching a Sunday school class and your Sunday school supervisor says, you're really doing this really well. You have a gift. You're a natural teacher. That's a confirmation that perhaps God has got that kind of activity as a part of your life. It may not mean you're going to be a teacher full time, but it may mean that you have the ability to take and help develop others in a mentoring capacity, in a discipleship capacity. Seek affirmation or confirmation from the body of Christ. That's how we understand what our spiritual gifts are. Number five, give all glory to God. Verse 9 says it real clearly here. It's not as a result, so no one can boast. Okay? It's not a result of works. Our salvation is not a result of works. It's something that God has given us. It's a gift. He gives us salvation. He also gives us spiritual gifts that we can minister to others. And so when you are ministering to others, the human part of us tends to say, wow, look at me, I'm doing this really good. But we need to recall everything that we have received, including our ability to do something good for others, is God's grace in our lives. Number six, faithful obedience in following God's leading from day to day will result in fulfilling his purpose and will over the long term. God's will isn't something that we start in when we're, 20 or 25 or whenever, and it just kind of happens. It's a day-to-day obedience. Somebody has called it a long obedience in the same direction. God will guide us a step at a time, and oftentimes the end is not clear from the beginning. This morning we talked in Sunday school class, we talked about Abraham. And in Hebrews chapter 11 talks about him, how he went out not knowing where he was going. He had no idea what was going to happen to him. My experience going to Taiwan and my experience going to China was very different. 1978, my wife and I went to Taiwan, and we had a job description. We had I knew I was going to be helping with church planning teams. I knew I was going to be teaching in the seminary. There was things that I knew I was going to be doing. Those were spelled out pretty clearly to us. When we went to China, it was a totally different experience because we went to China not knowing what doors would open up for us. We already spoke Mandarin Chinese because we'd been in Taiwan for 22 years. And so, but we went as language students. Discovered it's kind of interesting. You can go as a language student to any university in China, and they'll say, welcome, and they'll help you get your visa and help you stay there, and you show up for classes, every morning, 5 days a week, And it, for them, it's dollar signs walking through the door. So it's easy to go as a student, but after you're done being a student, then you got to figure out, okay, what do we do next? And so when we went to China, it was okay. We knew the first step. We knew we were going to go as language students. Other than that, it was like not a clue what doors God was going to open up for us. And in a second, I'll talk a little bit about what happened that way. But sometimes it just takes, you know, a step of faith. God, I believe that this is where you want me to go. I don't know what that looks like, but I'm going to take the first step. And then God guides the rest of the way. When we got to China, we were looking for opportunities for ministry. And so we're language students, and so we're busy. Like I said, every morning, 8 to noon, 5 days a week. And I'd done quite a bit of traveling in China from Taiwan through the 90s. And so I already had a lot of people that I knew. And so a lot of local Chinese pastors. And so we'd connect with them and have conversations. And, you know, I've got a PhD. I've been teaching seminary in Taiwan. I've been planting churches with teams of Chinese young people in Taiwan. And they're saying, that's good. We can use that. And then I did introduce my wife. Now, my wife is really special. My wife, you know, not only did she raise our children, well, I helped, but she was the primary person. And my wife also has a master's degree in marriage and family therapy. And while we were in Taiwan, she and another therapist actually started a counseling center. And in 5 years, it grew from 2 counselors to 7 counselors. And I mean, her career was just going off. It was just taken off. And God was using her in amazing ways. And so when I came along with this harebrained idea that we, you know, when our daughter graduated from high school, that we should, I mean, we were empty nesters. We could be pilgrims. We could move off to China. And she thought, why would we ever want to do that? What would we do? And in over the course of about a year, I just began to feel this sense in my heart that if we didn't move, I would be disobedient. And finally she said, well, okay. But she had no idea what was going to happen, what we were going to do. So here I am introducing her to all of these Chinese house church pastors. And I'm saying, now this is my wife, and she has a master's in marriage and family therapy. She helped to set up a counseling center in Taiwan. She does marriage counseling in Chinese, and she also trains counselors. And these house church pastors, you know, like I said, they said, oh, I would be useful. But when they heard about my wife, they said, that is exactly what we need. We need help with our own marriages. We're messed up. And we need to be able to have tools that we can help the families in our churches, because they need help. And so our whole ministry, after we were finished being students in China, developed not around my skills, around my wife's skills. How amazing is that? The main thing that I did was I got my wife to China. And I helped carry her suitcases. When we went, I mean, within the first year, we were traveling 3 weekends a month, going to all over China, doing marriage conferences, couple communication seminars. It was it was an amazing thing to see how God opened a door. Not for something that I was special at, but for something that Sherry, my wife, had the skills to do. But she'd have never gotten there if I wouldn't have forced it. It was my obedience that got us there. It was her obedience that God used in the lives of those people. The last thing that I want to mention about finding God's will for your life is just an observation. God's will is not static. And by that, I mean we should not feel that what obedience to God's will looks like today is going to look the same 5 years, 10 years, 20 years down the road. It's going to look different. God is always on the move. He's always moving out there. And so, you know, a lot of times we think, well, if I'm a teacher, it's going to be a career for 40 years, and then I'm going to retire. God is always moving. God is using the things that we do today, the experiences that we have today, to grow us into the people that he wants to use tomorrow. And his will can change over time. And one of the things that happened to me, you know, I never considered myself a middle school student or a middle school teacher. And yet I was a middle school teacher for about 650 middle school students in a Chinese middle school. I taught conversational English, and it was amazing. You know, I'd been teaching seminary, and now I was teaching middle school students. And it was an amazing thing. So, ways to evaluate your faith and God's purpose and control in your life. Three questions, or three statements. Ask yourself, if I'm having difficulty, if faith is a struggle for me, are there some unresolved conflicts, some bitterness that I've not given over to the Lord? What do I need to turn over to him? Is there a barrier in my life? So if faith is a struggle, say, okay, God, what do you want changed in me? The second thing, and I've already mentioned this, is consider faith in daily bites. Bite off a chunk at a time, faith for today, live life a day at a time, focus on today, don't be anxious for tomorrow. Jesus talks about, you know what, I fed you today, I'm going to feed you tomorrow, I'm leading you today, I'll lead you tomorrow. Faith is something that we can live a day at a time. And third, find a friend. Look for someone who can help support you when your knees start to buckle, someone who can shoulder the load when it gets heavy. We are a part of the body of Christ for a reason. None of us can do this alone. Yes, we need the Lord Jesus in our lives, but he also puts us in the family, and each of us has our own spiritual gifts, and we are to continuously be in relationship with one another. One of the interesting things that my wife constantly goes back to as she is involved in counseling is, you know, the one another passages in the Bible. There's so many of them. So many of them. Just do a study. Look for one another. It's something that will guide you, and you say, okay, how do I work together with other people? How do I support other people and be in relationship with one another? And so I want to close this time in prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that you are our creator, that we are your workmanship, that we are created in Christ Jesus for good works. You, Lord, have already prepared them in advance for us to walk in. And so, Lord, guide us and direct us this day. Help us, Lord. Help us to know your purpose. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.